All right, well, please take your Bibles and open them up to the book of 1 John. Going back to 1 John chapter 4. Last week, we kind of tackled the seemingly strange shift in tone from all the loving one another and loving the Lord to all of a sudden talking about false teachers and trying the spirits. And that word try, it brings on the image of like an interrogation. You're supposed to take the teacher and interrogate what they're saying and find out whether or not it be of God. And then he gives us the answer as to how can you tell it be of God? Well, does it declare that Christ has come in the flesh? If it does, then it's of God. But if it does not, well, then it's the spirit of Antichrist. And so we're given the warning about all the false teaching that's out there. And then to bring the ship right back around to where it was, we're going back to the happy topic of love again. And so looking forward to getting into our text tonight. So 1 John chapter 4, and we're going to look at verses 7 through 13. So starting our reading in verse 7 of chapter 4, the Bible says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God, and knoweth God. He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." In other words, John, he's saying, because God loved us, this next thing I'm about to say only just makes sense. It seems logical that we do this, love one another. In verse 12, "No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit." This evening, I'd like to preach a message called vicarious living. Vicarious living, as the picture kind of illustrates, living through someone else. Walking in someone else's shoes. I was really tempted to call it assisted living, but I don't know. I like this picture better. I couldn't find a picture I liked that went with that title. So I opted for vicarious living. And so think about this for a moment. What if I told you that if you're not living vicariously through someone else, you're living your life wrong? Think about that for a moment. What if you're not living vicariously through someone else, then you're living your life wrong? Huh. When I first thought about that, I'm like, no, that just sounds wrong. What do you mean by that? I mean, all your life you've been told that it's wrong to live vicariously through someone else. You've probably heard the horror stories of the parents enrolling their kids in the sports, and the kids have no desire to play the sport. The only reason they're playing is because their parents want them to. And their parent is just living vicariously through their kid, trying to relive their glory days back when they were in high school and they just couldn't and they're not quite ready and willing to give that up yet. And so they're going to throw their kids in that situation so they can somehow live through their kids. Perhaps you've heard of that scenario. When you think of someone living vicariously through someone else, it automatically conjures up negative images of people selfishly putting their wants and desires over those of others. It might be a pretty big stretch to say that living vicariously can be a good thing. Or can it? While tonight's text covers the topic of love, there's an important piece of information in it that points to the fact that we should, in fact, be living vicariously through someone else, namely Jesus Christ. And so I'm looking forward to getting in that to that topic here tonight. And it is through that relationship that it becomes possible to truly love in the biblical sense of the word. In verses 7 and 8, with whose love are you loving one another? Whose love are you using and going through to show love for one another? There is a distinct difference between man's ideas of love and God's idea of love. There's a vast difference there. When it comes to love of man, meaning the kind of love that mankind has to offer, it is based out of our emotions or feelings towards another person. What are some of the things we factor into whether or not we love someone? So we go through these things in our mind, we rationalize it. Do we find the person attractive? Not necessarily in the romantic sense, but do we find a sense of enjoyment with being around that individual? Okay, we do. Check. They mark that box. Is the person nice and kind to us? Yes? Check the box. So far, I can love this person or show them love. Do we have something to gain or can we benefit from the relationship? Check. Hey, so far, so good. Do we already have a familial connection with them? Are they your brother? Are they your sister? Are they your mom, your dad, your grandparent, your cousin? Do you have a family connection? Because that automatically means you have to love them. And so, in essence, the love of man is founded in how much we can benefit from the relationship. The more we can benefit from a certain relationship, the more willing and the more prone we are to show love towards that person. It's easy to love those kinds of people that, you know, can help you out all the time. It's really easy to, not intentionally, but in effect, use people for your own benefit. And that's why you like them. That is also why there is hatred in this world. Because you do realize, if you can benefit from a relationship from some people, there are other people from that relationship you cannot benefit. In fact, it may detract from you. And that is why we have hatred in our world. Hatred is the polar opposite of love. We hate someone because they've done something to harm us, or they come from a culture that is different from ours. We hate people because we see no value in them, or a way we can benefit from a relationship with them. You don't hate people you can benefit from. You hate people, or we hate people, rather, that we see no value in. It's just, get away from me, unclean. Much like the lepers in Jesus' day, they had to run around shouting, unclean, unclean, and those who didn't have leprosy, they would shun them because they didn't want the disease. Do not give that to me. You have nothing that I want to gain. And so they hated that. And they would treat people very poorly because they had nothing to gain from that relationship. In short, you could sum up the love of man as being shallow and selfish. That is the best we have to offer. Shallow, selfish love. Who wants that? I don't. I didn't see any hands either, so amen. We're on the same page so far. But that is not so. That is not true with the love that comes from God. John wrote, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God." You see, he revealed that the true source of love is God himself. For love is of God. In the very next verse, he even goes on and defines God as being love. In verse number 8, he says, God is love. Now, let's take just a moment and define the love of God. It's important to know, what exactly is it we're talking about here? What do you mean by the love of God? So, let's define it. First of all, God's love is not based on merit or benefit. It's not. What do we have to offer God that he doesn't already have or need? Nothing. We have nothing to offer God in exchange for him showing love to us. He's the self-existent one. His love is not based on physical things, but rather his love is based on spiritual things. That is the fundamental difference between the love of man and the love of God. Man's love, it's physical. I need to gain something from it. But God's love, he looks at the heart. God's love is spiritual. Note also the latter half of verse number 7. It says that everyone that loveth is born of God. If you are going to show love in the biblical sense of the word, it first requires a relationship with God. It is only possible to show the love of God if you have first experienced it yourself. You can't show or give someone something that you yourself never had. I cannot give you $1 million because I don't have $1 million. If I don't have the love of God in my own life, it is impossible for me to show you or anyone else the love of God. And so that is why it says, and everyone that loveth is born of God. You can't love in the biblical sense of the word if you yourself are not born of God. It also says that everyone that loveth knoweth God. The word for knoweth means to know or have knowledge about someone or something, normally as acquired through observation or the senses. It is an intimate word and one that implies a meaningful relationship. I know my wife. We've been together for, let's see, married for 14, going on 15 years. Together before that for, I want to say, about 6 years. So, we've been a while, honey. I've been with my wife for a long time. I know my wife. I know what she likes most of the time. I know, definitely know what she doesn't like. Lemon. If you've been here a while, you'll understand that reference. And so I know my wife, but I cannot say that I know, for example, a Brother Grace. We just met. We've had a few conversations. I'm getting to know Brother Grace. But at the same time, we haven't had a chance to establish a meaningful relationship, so I can't say that I know him. I've met him, wonderful man, looking forward to getting to know him. But at the same time, I cannot, in the same definition of know, say that I know him. And so if you love God, you have to know God. You have to have that meaningful relationship with God. In order to love others the way God intended for us to, it requires that we have a meaningful relationship with him. Calling on the name of the Lord is sufficient for salvation, but if you ever intend to grow and truly live the Christian life, the abundant life, you know, the life that Jesus said, I come to give life and life abundant. I want to give you the abundant life. If that's what you're wanting, you're going to have to grow in your relationship with God just as you would with anybody else. My relationship with my wife, it has grown a lot and has gotten much better over the years. And it's the same thing with God. The more we get to know God, the better the relationship becomes. Because then we start to truly understand even more in depth just how much God loves us. Just how far he was willing to go to pull our souls out of the depths of hell and save us from that, rather. And it just gives us that much greater of an appreciation for him. You see, God desires that all men be saved. Every single one. There is not a single individual whom God does not desire to see saved. But he also desires for us to become more and more and more like his son through a process called sanctification. You've probably heard the phrase before, God will take you just as you are, but he loves you too much to leave you that way. Praise the Lord for that. We don't have to clean up our lives to come to God. We don't have to figure out how to stop the drug addiction. We don't have to figure out how to clean up the mess that we've made of our lives through our poor choices and sinful decisions before coming to God and asking him to save us. God says, I will take you just as you are. Stop fretting about cleaning up. Just come here. I'll take you as you are.
I love you that much. But I also love you so much that, yes, I'll take you there, but I'm going to pull you out of it, and I'm going to bring you over here. I'm not going to leave you in that pit that you just came out of. I'm not going to leave you in that life of sin. I'm going to take you out. I'm going to clean you up, and I'm going to help you grow and start looking like my boy. Start looking like my son, Jesus. God loves us so much. He saved us from all that. And he wants us to grow and become more Christ-like. And so, are you merely existing in Christian life? Are you just going through the motions? You've called on the Lord, I'm saved, and I'm just going through the motions now. Are you just going through the motions and merely existing in the Christian life? Or are you really living the Christian life? Do you hear the difference in those two words, existing and living? Existing is just status quo. Nothing really going on. You're there. But living, growth, life, vibrance, green. That's the color that comes to mind when I think of life. And apparently I found out it's God's favorite color. Another thing I learned from my wife. Anyway, I can explain that at another time. But all to say, there's a huge difference between simply existing and living the Christian life. You see, God didn't send Jesus Christ merely to save you from hell, though he did. He sent him in order to have a relationship with you. Brother John was just talking to me before the service. He had a wonderful opportunity to witness to some fellow students, but they were talking about going by a chapel and saying, oh, I don't go to church because this or that. And he remembered a time when Pastor Tim said, you know, when someone says they don't go to church because they don't like religion, that's when you come in and you say, yeah, you know what? Jesus doesn't like religion either. Amen. And he doesn't. The religion that we try to pass off as our good works and trying to earn and merit God's favor, God and Jesus, they want nothing to do with that. They want the relationship. They want to know you face to face, heart to heart, and have that type of intimate relationship with you. In verse 9, we see that God revealed his love toward us by sending his only begotten Son into the world. In this was manifested the love of God. This is how it was revealed. The act of God sending his only begotten Son into the world clearly revealed to the world his great love toward us. I mean, that's what that word manifested means. To be or become clearly revealed to the mind, the senses, or judgment. That's what that word manifested means. God sent his only begotten Son, his radically distinctive and without equal. That's what only begotten means. Radically distinctive and without equal. He sent his only begotten Son into the world for a purpose. And look at what that purpose was and still is. That we might live through him. The vicarious living. Living through Christ. God sent Jesus into the world so that we might live vicariously through him, you could say. Now, I want to get some feedback. Now, again, this isn't common on Sunday night, but help me out here. I want to get some feedback. If I were to take a survey tonight and ask you what the phrase, that we might live through him, means, what would you say? So go ahead and throw out some ideas to me. When you hear that phrase, that we might live through him, what do you think that means, Brother Paul?
Not just biological existence, but spiritual living.
Yeah, so not just a biological existence, but a spiritual existence in life through him. Good. Anyone else? Let's get a few more. I'm going to get you engaged tonight. Yeah, Brother Jerry.
Like adoption.
Okay. Okay, I can see that. Anyone else? Miss Tammy. Living through his ways and not our ways. Very good. All right, one more. Who wants the last one? No takers. Okay, Fair enough. I got three answers. I'll take that. I'll be satisfied. The phrase, it means to be or become alive in a transcendent manner, especially as characteristic of resurrected life or life without sin or with sin subjugated. That's what it means to live through him. What John revealed to his readers and consequently revealed to us is that God sent Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, into the world so that we could live a life that is not beholden to the power of sin. In fact, it's a life that brings sin under domination, under control. You could subjugate sin and not be held in its power any longer. That is what it means to live through him, to live through Christ. Living vicariously through Christ means you don't have to be held back by that sin anymore. It has no more power in your life. You have the Holy Spirit to say, get out of the way, sin. I'm coming through. And so we got to live our lives through Jesus Christ. What an amazing display of love. Considering, remember, that we have nothing to offer God in return. Wow. Yeah, it kind of reminds me of Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You see, it is only reasonable that we surrender our lives to God and live our lives according to his word and to his will, considering all that he's done for us, of course. I mean, just consider everything God did for you. It's only reasonable that God asks us to conform our lives to the image of his Son. When it comes to love, it is absolutely critical that we are using the proper standard. We got to use the right standard. And that's what we find in verse number 10. John defined love by measuring it against God's standard and not man's standard. Herein is love. This is the standard by which love is defined. After having described God's love, John now defines it for us. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Love is sacrificial and problem-solving. That is what love is. It's sacrificial and it's problem-solving. Love is sacrificial in that it cost God his very best, his absolute best. God spared no expense in the effort to redeem mankind back to himself. He held nothing back. He could have sent an infinite supply of gold or animal sacrifices. He's God. He could have done that. He could have sent an angel or some other created being greater than mankind. He could have sent any number of things, but they could have never fully satisfied the debt that our sin has incurred. No. God was so serious about salvaging the relationship with mankind that he sent deity. He sent his only begotten Son. If God was willing to send his very best, if God was willing to not hold anything back and give us the best he had to offer, shouldn't we also be willing then to give him our best? Even though we're flawed, even though our best is as filthy rags. Would you want to at least give them the cleanest filthy rag you've got? Are we giving God the best? Are we giving God the best of our time? Do you purpose to read your Bible before messing around on your phone? If you were to take an inventory of your time over a 7-day period, if you examined how you spent your time during the week, would it indicate that serving and worshiping God is at least a priority in your life? What about giving God the best of your energy? When you're here at church, do you engage in the service? Do you participate? Do you sing when it's time to sing? Do you pray for lost souls when it's time for the invitation? Do you give it your all when you're out soul winning and telling people about Christ? Are you looking for opportunities to share the gospel with others? Are you giving God the best of your energy? Are you giving God the best of your resources? Do you set aside your tithe before you do any other bill and budget item in your budget? Are you giving God the best of your resources? What are some of the things you dress up for? What are some of the things you dress up for? Like a wedding? Dress up for a funeral? What's your favorite president? Who's your favorite president? I have two. George Washington and Teddy Roosevelt. Those are my two favorite. Who? Did you say Trump? All right, Trump. Anybody else? Favorite president? It could be any of them. Reagan. Bush. Senior or junior? Or both? Both. All right. Lincoln. So, if you received an invitation from that president, pretend you're alive during that time. If you received an invitation from that president to come and dine at the White House at his table, wouldn't you not dress up for that event? Wouldn't you not dig in the closet and pull out your best suit and tie or whatever it is you've got hanging in there? Where would you place worshiping God in relation to those things we just mentioned? Dining with the president, going to a wedding or to a funeral. There's no dress code at church. Please understand that. I'm not advocating a dress code. But if you're coming to worship God, shouldn't you want to come and present to him your best? Now understand that everyone's best is not going to be the same. Not everyone's best is going to be a suit and tie. You could be a hard-working farmer, and the best thing you got is your starchiest, cleanest pair of jeans and a shirt. And that's what you got. Praise the Lord. That's your best. Your best might be a suit and tie or anything in between. But are you bringing your best to God when you come to worship? I know that I'm pushing some buttons right now. I'm not intending. That's not why I'm bringing these up. I know I'm pushing some buttons. But my intention is to try and challenge you to examine your life, all areas of your life, and identify the ones in which God wants you to grow. We don't want to just be existing in our Christian walk. We want to be living. That means growing. And if you can remember back to when you were a kid, or if you can observe some little kids, like little boy Xander, his legs just randomly will just start hurting so bad. And it's anything we can do to try to make him feel better. Because he's going through growing pains. Sometimes growing can be painful. But that's part of life. And that doesn't mean it's bad. It's just a part of life. So, what areas in your life could you use some growing in? It's not up to me to point them out. That's between you and the Lord. And you can find out what that area is through your Bible reading. Another reason why it's so important to read your Bible and to have that personal time with the Lord, because that is when he's speaking to you. That is when he's revealing to you, hey, you know, you're doing great and all, but here's this one area in your life that you could be doing better. You know what you do when God points that out? Thank you, God. Thank you for showing me that. I want to give you my best. And now that I know this is something I can do better in, God, I'm going to do my best to do better in that, whatever it is. We ought to give God our very best, because that's exactly what he gave to us. And who are we? Created flawed beings. He's the holy, perfect God. And he gave us his best. Let's give God our best. Love is sacrificial. Absolutely. It's also problem solving. It is also problem solving. The Bible says that Jesus was the propitiation for our sins. Propitiation, the means of appeasing wrath and gaining the goodwill of an offended person. God is offended by our sin. And because we are fallen creatures, there ain't nothing we can do about it. Not a thing. But God did something about it. He sent his only begotten Son. The willing sacrifice of Jesus on the cross satisfied once and for all the wrath of God brought on because of our sin. By trusting in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the wrath of God towards you was immediately and forever appeased. If not having to suffer the wrath of God isn't enough to get you excited, I don't know what else will. I am so thankful that I do not have to suffer his wrath. Oh, that would not be pleasant. Praise God for his Son and his sacrifice so that I could have salvation, you could have salvation, anyone could have salvation. Man's standard of love is based on what we have to offer another person. God's standard of love is based on what he has already offered mankind. When all is said and done, we have every reason to live our lives according to his word, and no reasons not to. When all said and done, we have every reason in the world to live according to God's word, and you can't point to a single reason as to why you should not live according to God's word. Well, it's uncomfortable. Get over it. Well, it makes me scared. Get over it. We have no reason to not live for God's word. John reasoned that if God lives in us, then we should love the things that God loves. That's what the rest of our text, verses 11 through 13, covers. I like what Warren Wiersbe had to say regarding verse number 11. That's what he said. The exhortation to love one another is presented as a privilege as well as a responsibility. If God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. We are not saved by loving Christ. We are saved by believing on Christ. But after we realize what he did for us on the cross, our normal response ought to be to love him and to love one another. It is important that Christians progress in their understanding of love. To love one another simply out of a sense of duty is good, but to love out of appreciation rather than obligation is even better. A Christian knows that the love of God dwells in him by the fact and presence of the Holy Spirit. This is actually a wonderful verse on assurance. If you struggle with your salvation, verse 13 is a great verse on assurance. By the mere presence of the Holy Spirit, we can know, there's that word again, beyond any certainty, no doubt at all, that we belong to God. If you've got the Holy Spirit convicting you in your life, you belong to God. Do you feel the Holy Spirit in your life? Do you feel Him convicting you of sin? The presence of the Holy Spirit makes it possible to love as God loves. If you don't feel the Holy Spirit moving in your life, you need to seriously examine whether or not you actually are born again. Jesus promised to send a comforter when he ascended into heaven. The Holy Spirit was endowed on all who believe and are born again. If there is no evidence of the Holy Spirit working in your life, that is a pretty sure indication that you might not be saved. If that is the case, that is something that you need to remedy before anything else. That is your number one concern. So, are you living vicariously through Jesus Christ? The only way to conquer sin, to subjugate it, to defeat its power over us, is to live our life through the power of Jesus Christ. Are you holding out on God? Are you giving Him your best? He gave His best for you, and it's only right that we give our best back to God. So we're going to have a time of invitation where you can do just that. If you need to call on Christ to be your Lord and Savior, now's the time. The altars are right here. If you've got something in your life that you realize, God, I've been holding back on You. I've not been giving You the best in this area of my life, and I want to rectify that right now, God. I want to get that right with You right here, right now. Again, the altars, they're open. They're here for you too. We're going to have a time of invitation now. If you need to ask God for forgiveness and for not giving Him your best, again, here's your opportunity. If you need to go to God and confess your sin and ask Jesus to save you, now's your chance. So let's stand. We'll have a time of invitation. Heavenly Father, Lord, I'm so thankful for Your word. Lord, I thank You that we can go to it and learn more about You, learn how we can be saved, learn how we can grow and be more and more conformed to the image of Your Son. Lord, thank You so much for Your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that as we go throughout the remainder of this week, You help us to examine our lives. God, help point out areas to us so we are not giving You our best. Show us those areas, Lord, and help us to repent and get right with You and start giving You the best, Lord, in all in every area of life. Lord, we thank You so much for Your word. It's in Jesus' holy name that we pray. Amen.